so.
I don't know. I have an aunt that's had it all, on and off her whole life since she was young. And it'll come up on her arm or something. They'll go cut it out, and it goes away for a while.
Yeah.
It just keeps coming back.
Well, let's proceed today to the misguided legalists. You remember, I've said this before, that Ralph Waldo Emerson said, what ails people most is not ignorance, but knowing so much that isn't so. Just talk to people and ask them what they know. You'll see they're full of knowledge. The legalist, in the case of the Bible, ignores grace almost completely. And when forced to acknowledge it, claims that it's only an aid to following the Old Testament law. But that's what grace is. It helps us. That's definitely what the Catholic religion teaches. Is they'll say, without grace, you can't obey the law. But once you got it, then you can obey the law. So, and the works that it requires. But God's Word says in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, which I'm sure you're all there since you have the notes, right? Like I said, we're going to go slow. We're probably going to do this in 2 days. So Romans chapter 11, verse 6, just a simple little verse that makes it so clear it's hard to refute. And it says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So it's real simple, right? You either approach God under grace or you approach Him trying to earn your way, one way or the other. But it can't be both. And that's what makes this verse so important, because most churches today teach it's both. That it's, yes, you got grace, but you still got to do all these things. You've still got to earn it.
Maybe in the Catholic Bible they don't have that verse.
Maybe not. So our righteous standing before God can be either through a lifetime of perfect obedience to His law. That's one way. Or through the mercy offered by His grace through our faith in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. But it can't be both. Pretty simple, isn't it? That's God's Word, by the way, not my opinion. That's what He says. The legalist calls the Bible a love letter from God to us. Then goes on to try to frighten people into abandoning grace and trying to live by the law again, which God says is impossible. Isn't that sad? Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. I mean, the only way anybody can possibly believe that we're under the law is by ignoring the Bible, ignoring that it's progressive, ignoring that Paul is our apostle, ignoring that he brought out the commandments that are for us. They have to ignore all of that, because listen to Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but you have to obey, they say. But he's not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, by his faith, by what he did. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's just nothing clearer than that to tell us that our security with God depends on Jesus Christ and not on ourselves, you know. But the legalist uses the following verse to scare people into taking damnation seriously. Let's go to Jude. Verse 23, which should be just before Revelation.
That gets me back that road.
All the way, just before Revelation. Jude, verse 23. It's only one chapter. Verse 23. And Jude says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So, in other words, this misguided legalist, or all misguided legalists, would take this to say, you got to scare them into trying to obey God's laws. You know, that's what you got to do, is use fear. Actually, it's a proper principle when applied to people today who are not saved. I mean, they have to understand that they're sinners and that if they don't come to the Lord for mercy, that they are going to hell. I mean, that is a proper principle in that sense. But it's totally wrong when used to try to convince people who are saved that they've got to obey the law or fear the penalty thereof, because we're not under the law anymore. It's not, in other words, that's not using this Bible lawfully. There's a lawful way to use the law. In the Old Testament times, the lawful way is you obeyed it. Today, the only lawful way to use the law is to let it show people that they're sinners, that they don't measure up to God's standard, so they will turn to Him and ask for mercy. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's just back a little bit. Verses 8 and a little bit of 9, where the Apostle Paul, our Apostle, tells us, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane." And I'm going to stop right there. It just goes on with the same. The point is, the law is not made for a righteous man. So what's a righteous man?
A holy man.
It's a believer, because then we're justified. We're made righteous by God. Remember, righteousness by faith. It's what we talked about. We are declared righteous. No man can be justified by obeying the law. There's no man righteous because he behaves righteously enough. So the only righteous man today is the one that's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ through his faith in Christ. So when he says that the law is not for a righteous man, the law is not for us, because we are righteous people based on Jesus Christ, not on our behavior at all. So the Bible is not a love letter, but a wonderful revelation from God to us that's historical, progressive, logical, so that any man can understand it if he puts it in context. I mean, you've got to know who God is talking to, when, and for what purpose. And, of course, there's general knowledge. Everything in the Bible we can learn from. But then there are specific instructions to us, and we have to know the difference. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15.
You mean second?
Second.
I mean second, of course. Thank you. I was noticing that it didn't have the words I wanted in first, so I'm glad you corrected me there. I make so many notes I cover up the numbers, you know. So, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's what Paul is telling us to do. What's our job to do? You want to have something to do? Study his word so that you can know it better. And why do we study his word? Because of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where he tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And just back to the beginning of that, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So what does that mean? All of it is the red letter edition, right? All of it. Not Jesus Christ was down here, so let's listen to what he said. Matthew said that he said it. Just like Isaiah said that God said it. All of it is inspired by God. That's how we should take it. Everything is God's word. And then put it in context and make sure we understand what part is for our general learning, our general knowledge, and what part is specific instructions to us for today.
Can I ask you one thing about that verse 15 there? Because I talked to a guy at Bellevue one day that was saying that he didn't believe that we ought to study as much as we do. And, of course, that passage is actually said, be diligent. But done in the context, shouldn't it really be study?
Well, yeah, in the King James it does say study. Yeah. So, yeah, that's right. In some other translations I've heard it say be diligent. Be diligent to what?
Just be diligent to studying.
Right. Oh, so they change it to just be diligent about doing works,
yes.
Not studying. That just goes to show you.
NIV changes it to correctly understand.
Right,
well,
yeah.
Anybody's going to think they correctly understand it.
Yeah. But what's that's the big picture, right? We do want to correctly understand it, but we correctly understand it by studying and rightly dividing. That's right. So this is specific. That's to water it down, of course. So, okay. But the legalist would rather quote a Jewish apostle. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's on towards Revelation, after Hebrews and James. And let's, I think I really want to make sure I got this right. 1 Peter chapter 1. Have I lost it?
17? 17?
No. How did I lose it? Be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you. How have I lost that?
Well, is it about calling on the Father who judges according?
No, it's about be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is in you. It's very specific and it's right here somewhere, and I've lost it.
Well, Karen was here.
She'd whip it out for us. But we'll go ahead and we'll let you find that. Or I may turn it up in a minute, but the point of it is that I've got in your notes is that it says, be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you, is what Peter says. That's what he says that people ought to do. But the problem with a legalist quoting this is that the legalist has no hope. How can you have a reason for the hope that is in you when your only hope is obeying the law, which the Bible tells us is impossible for us to do? So what are you sharing if that is what you are sharing? Except they tell them to obey the laws that were to the Jews, who were taught to them from their childhood, and who they were unable to obey, and certainly we aren't. Let's listen to how well they obeyed this law that religion today is trying to get us to follow. And let's go back to Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, this is where all the Jewish believers got together and wanted to tell the Gentiles that Paul was bringing to Christ through grace, that they needed to be circumcised and that they needed to obey the law. That's what they were trying to tell us, in a sense, the people that were following Paul. And Peter was there, and Peter had an answer. Acts 15, verse 10.
Yes.
Yes. Peter 3:15. It's 3:15. Okay. You know, I had changed it to 15, but not 3, because I'd already had a problem with this when I was reviewing it. Okay, so Acts chapter 15, verse 10. Peter's answer to them trying to put us under the law, the Gentile believers under the law, he says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So isn't that clear? Even Peter, who was under the law, following the law, he's saying, why are you trying to put something on them that even us who were under the law were not able to bear? Let's jump to Romans chapter 3. I think that's the relevant verse there. Verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, where again the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. There is nobody who is righteous by their own behavior, by their own worthiness. There's not one." And that's why we all approach Christ from the point of being unrighteous people. And if there's none righteous, why are people trying to prove that they are righteous? Because that's what they're trying to do. When they say, well, you got to follow the law, they're implying that they follow the law. But they don't. Nobody does. And God clearly tells us that. So the legalist also uses some words that the Lord spoke to the Jews under the law to try to prove that we Gentiles are under the law today. And this is the problem with not rightly dividing the Word of God, not understanding what part is to us. So he takes us to the Gospels, to the Jewish apostles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And this, of course, is when the Lord, during his early days on earth, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So, I mean, to me, this clearly, and I think you can see it too, that he's saying the law continues. I'm here, but I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. What would he mean by fulfilling it?
Bringing it to the end.
Well, that is actually true, but more specifically,
living it.
And dying so that he's fulfilling it for us, because we, under the law, are guilty. So death is required, and he died for us. So that's how he's fulfilling it. So the law didn't change. He paid the price for us. Do you see that? And also, that continues when he says, till heaven and earth pass, it's not going to change. Today, anybody that doesn't accept the grace that God offers us through Jesus Christ is under the law. So we're not, by saying that we understand grace, saying the law doesn't exist. It exists for all people who don't trust in Jesus Christ. They're going to hell because they're going to be judged by their behavior, because that's what they're insisting on, right? Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. That's 1 John, not John, so it's past Paul's writings, past Hebrew, James, Peter. 1 John chapter 2. So again, understand this, because the legalist has a position based on God's Word. That's what makes it really important that we understand the difference of who God is speaking to. And here it is, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and he says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So I just want to ask a question. Is there anybody here that has at one time or another not kept his commandments? Yeah, right? But this poor legalist thinks that this applies to him. You know what I'm saying? So that's a terrible position to be in. He thinks that he's under this. Here, let's go to James chapter 1. That's just a little bit back before Peter. James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. And again, James is writing to the Jews. Chapter 23 and 24.
And he tells us he's writing to the Jews, right?
He does. He says in verse 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And then in verse 23, he says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But let me just skip over while we're here to chapter 2, verse 10, where he also says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. right? You cannot. Pardon? Yeah, chapter 2, verse 10. So again, it is just so clear that God, for the reasons that he knows, and we've read some of them, put the Jews under the law. But we are not under the law, and we know that if we were, we would fail. That the law is so that we know we fail, so that we turn to the Lord and say, please have mercy on us. And of course, God says, I already did. Just been waiting for you to trust in him who died for your sins. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Do you know that there are a lot of people today practicing that same thing? That they're having emotional churches filled with people and excitement and things that people get to believe, well, I see this, it must be a miracle, it must be true. And he's talking to the ones that did it. He says, these people that said, cast out devils and in my name done wonderful works, and he's going to profess to them, I never knew you. God is of the heart, not of the outside. So, but that's to them. That's to the Jews. And up here where it said, he that doeth the will, in verse 21, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, what is his will for us? Right? That's rightly dividing. We know what his will was for them. What is his will for us? We're going to go to that, but let me read one more. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Verses 14 and 15. And by the way, this is a whole nother dispensation or a whole nother time frame where God is dealing with people in still a different way. But what the religion does today is they try and blend all this stuff together and say it's all for us for today. But he says in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. There are religions today that use this verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments because they'll have the right to the tree of life. But where do you think this is actually sitting? Do you know that Revelation describes that there's going to be a tree of life? That they are going to be able to eat from the kingdom? So this is talking about a whole different time. It doesn't apply to us at all. But the misguided legalist puts all this as if it is to us. And now, of course, we have to spiritualize the tree of life.
Isn't that due to a thousand-year reign?
Yes, it is. But if we don't understand that, then we have to spiritualize the tree of life and say, well, that he just means eternal life. There are many translations that they do like that, where they just try and make up for what they don't understand. But there's no question that these Jews whom the Lord was speaking to were under the law, and the fact that they failed, I mean, here's the important part, because people today are trying to put us under the law who are not under the law. But they who were under the law failed. And God uses that to prove to us that these people were raised as children studying the law. They were taught by their parents. The religion taught it, and they failed. Let's go to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. And of course, this brings us to where the Apostle Stephen is talking to the Jews. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. And he's telling them their whole history because they're proud and they think they're better than they are. And so in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 53, he says to the Jews, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do ye always resist the Holy Ghost? As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One," which is Jesus Christ, "of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." So do you see what the condemnation is? Is those that had every advantage under the law have not kept it. In fact, they persecuted the not only the Lord, but every prophet he sent to tell them you've got to live different. And if you wonder if that's possible, and of course they stoned him to death. But if you want to get a little taste of it, go to the religions today and start telling them about grace and how they can't require people to pay tithes and they can't put guilt on them and they've got to explain to them that they're saved by grace through faith and not by any works that they do, and watch how they're going to react to you. You're not going to be welcome. Not going to be welcome. So the law exists today. But who is under the law? The legalist quotes verses to show that God does not want us to add or subtract anything to His Word. Assuming that anybody claiming that we're no longer under the law is diminishing from the Word. Do you understand? Yet the legalist diminishes everything the Lord tells us through Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles. They ignore the fact that everything changed with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, which we know. And we know because we have studied and rightly divided the Bible. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. This is a good verse to have that legalist explain to you that wants you to be under the law. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment." And we know the other word for that is the first covenant. In other words, the law. There is a canceling of the law, is what that means. "Going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." So isn't that amazing? The Lord is saying, in a sense, that to us, there is a canceling of the law because it was weak and unprofitable. Imagine that, what people are trying to get you under. He says, "Why? For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Amen. The law made nothing perfect, but there's a better hope that does. And that's so simple and so easy. That better hope is Jesus Christ. Let's read chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. Where, of course, the writer of Hebrews is explaining this to the Jews. But it applies, a good part of it applies to us too. He says in verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He says, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament." Who is? Jesus Christ is the mediator of a New Testament. So instead of an Old Testament, there's a New Testament. "That by means of death," that's his death, "for the redemption of the transgressions or sins that were under the First Testament," or the law, "they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." But listen to this, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." And that applies to what Christ is telling us, and that applies to our law today. If you're in somebody's last will and testament, you don't get what he's given you until he dies. Right? And it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. Right there's the cross on the wall. Until he died, we were under the Old Testament. The death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And the most important part of that is, before that cross, everything that's being talked about from Moses until that cross is under the Old Testament, which means the four Gospels are under the Old Testament, and that's what people use to quote the most to try and get you back under the law. You haven't forgiven anybody, you're going to hell. You're not going to be forgiven. That's in the Gospels. That's before Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's the law. Okay, so they want to put us under the Old Testament when we've passed on to something new, something that couldn't go into effect until after the death of the testator. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Maybe that clock's going slow enough, I might have a chance. Thanks, Lawrence. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Again, it's just, if you understand what Paul says, it's clear as day. Now, he says, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. So how many people we got in here that are under the law? Nobody. So it's not saying it to us. But it does say it to them who are under the law, which we were all at one time before we believed in Jesus Christ. And why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. But the legalist tells us that the purpose of the law is so that we will obey it. But this is telling us the purpose of the law is so we'll know we're guilty because we can't obey it. And then he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law is for, to let us know what sin is, so that we'll know that we're sinners. Well, if it's not possible for us to be justified under the law, what then? And he goes right on to tell us in verse 21, he says, but now. And we know when Paul says, but now, he means, but now that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and was buried and raised again. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's shown, witnessed by the law and the prophets. And why is it the righteousness of God? Remember that God had to be righteous and find a way to forgive us. Right? Because Jeanette, if he forgave you but not Robert, he would be unrighteous. So he had to find a way to be righteous and forgive us. And the way to do that is to offer grace to everybody. Right? The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. And some Bibles make a mistake there and say, faith in Jesus Christ. They're trying to talk about our faith there, and it's going to talk about our faith in a minute. But right there, it's talking about his faith to go to his death and know that he would be raised again by God the Father. The faith of Jesus Christ, but it goes unto all. I mean, what he died for the whole world, it tells us in more than one place. But it only goes upon all them that believe. That's where the faith comes in. So what's my prayer for my daughter? That she believe. Because until she believes, she's lost. And she's lost and miserable. And Jesus Christ already died for her sins. But she doesn't get it until she believes. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The problem with the proud is they want to have the redemption in themselves. They do like something about works. And the churches that they like best are the ones that give them a short list of works. They don't give them the whole Ten Commandments. They don't give them all the other statutes and regulations. They just give them a few simple, come on Sunday, give your money, help park the car, and smile at everybody. So that makes it really easy, you know. But the redemption is in Jesus Christ, not in us. We can't take credit for it. Whom God had set forth to be a propitiation. He took our punishment. He stood on the cross for us. And so through faith in His blood to declare our righteousness,
His
righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, not us, Him, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's you, Frank. You're him which believeth in Jesus. And that way He justifies you because you're him, not because you behave well, but because you're him which believeth in Jesus. Isn't that great?
Thank you.
Yeah. So, where is boasting then? What do we have to brag about? It's excluded. That's the biggest and hardest thing for non-believers to have to drop, is they can't take credit for any of this. Whereas boasting then, it's excluded by what law of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. How many times have we heard that? You think that these religions would get that pretty soon. You know, okay. So what can be clearer? This is not my opinion. This is God's word. But this is what the legalist has diminished in order to frighten people into trying to do the impossible, which is to obey the law. Paul describes them in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Because it was happening right then, right after Paul started preaching. It started happening right then that the legalists were trying to bring them back under the law. That's what the whole book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, is about. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So he's saying it's not really a totally different thing. They still mention Christ. You know, they still use some of the basis of the gospel, but they pervert it by adding the law back into it. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Can you imagine how many preachers would stop preaching if they read that and understood it and believed it? Because they are perverting the gospel. Let's go to chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. One more time. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, not by works. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So, my question then would be, have you done that, Mr. Legalist? Have you lived by the law? Have you done everything that the law requires? Has anybody other than Jesus Christ ever done that?
No.
And the answer is no, right? Then what is it for? Galatians chapter 3, again, verse 19. Because Paul just asks that very question. Wherefore then serveth the law? If we're not, don't have to obey it, can't obey it, aren't supposed to obey it, what's it for? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So, let me stop right there. Back to 19. What's the law for? It's because of the transgressions, because of sins, until when? Till Jesus Christ should come. And Jesus Christ physically came on a certain date. But the point that counts to us is he came the day we believed in him. Right? That's when he comes. That's the transgression to us. And so then in 21 comes the natural question, well then is the law against the promises of God? God forbid, he says. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So that's just clear as day. You know, if you could be good enough by obeying the law, then that would be great. That would work. But when he says, if there had been a law given, he's implying that there wasn't, you know. The scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Right? Pretty clear. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. And that's what I was talking about. We were under law, under judgment. Because law is judgment. We never lived up to it. Judgment. Yes. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But, Jerry, I'd like to ask you a question. Do you need that schoolmaster anymore? No, because you believe. And that's what he's saying. The next verse, but after that faith is come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. What are we instead? For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. And then let's go to chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus Christ was under the law. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So again, before the cross, we were under the law. Or before we believed in the cross. In our case, we were under the law. You know, before the cross in the Bible, before Jesus Christ died, a man asked him what he should do to inherit eternal life. And that's Matthew chapter 19. Not bad.
Where are we going?
Matthew chapter 19. Verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And again, this is before the Lord had died for our sins. And behold, one came and said unto him, the one was a Jew, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he's saying, what do I got to do? And he said unto him, why callest me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. We're under the law, right? He hasn't died for our sin. He's telling the Jew to keep the commandments. And he saith to him, which? And the Lord said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. These are the Ten Commandments, right? He's summarizing. Thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Hopefully when Stephen told him they'd never obeyed the law, he got to hear him and believe it. You know, because he thought he had obeyed the law perfectly. But the Lord said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the young man, of course, went away sadly because he had great wealth. But can the legalist claim to have obeyed God's laws from his youth up? Because that's what the legalist is asking us to do. Has he sold everything he has and given it to the poor so he can follow Christ? The law is only to prove that we need God's mercy, to prove that we can't obey it. And he offers that mercy freely. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by all our good works,
by his blood,
by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? That must mean that we didn't have to do good works for him to die for us. And then it says, we'll be saved from wrath through him. And I want you to think about one other thing, because the misguided legalist thinks that we're going to have to go through wrath, that we're going to have to go through the tribulation. And how can we be saved from wrath through him if we have to go through wrath? If we have to go through the tribulation, which is the great wrath of God. So how does Christ's death apply to us? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 to 4. And this is too simple for most people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, says Paul, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye had you have believed in vain. Now, I had a preacher in a Bible study I gave in another town that said to me, well, what that meant to him is you have to remember the exact moment you were saved. Tell me your experience. But I believe what that is that you have to know that you're saved. You know, it's a belief that saves you, and you have to have that belief. In verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And you know, he has told us that everything he got was revelations from Jesus Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he goes on to say all the people that he was seen by, Jesus Christ was, after he rose again, to prove to us human beings, in the way we have to have things proved to us, that it actually happened. But when he says he died for our sins, that's the part that most religions today try to skim over. They want to leave you with your pride and still save you. And I'll never forget that church that Annette and I were at, where the man finally started talking about it. He had a hard time doing it. And then he said, look, I want you to pray this prayer with me. He says, but, you know, first you have to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He says, now, that just means that you're not perfect. Got that? That's all it means, Jeanette. I'm not saying you're sinful or anything. I'm just saying you're not. So you can still be proud and believe in Jesus Christ and pay me every Sunday.
And Tuesdays.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's right. Whenever. So, okay. But anyway, the point of it is that we're very sinful. Our nature is sinful. And this sinful nature is not going to heaven. And some power much greater than ours has to change that sinful nature to an unsinful nature, or to non-corruption, before we can go to heaven, and only God can do that. So that makes it pretty simple. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Where Paul starts out by saying that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And then he's talking about us. In verse 13, he says, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth. And what's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee, the assurance of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So what's he saying? He's giving us the order in which we heard it, we believed it, we received the Holy Spirit to seal us until he comes to get us, because we still have to live here in this world, and sometimes we wonder if he's ever coming. Right? Okay, so then let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. One more time, he makes it really clear. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, you know, I went down to San Antonio this past weekend, and I didn't have a message from God to preach a certain sermon or anything, and I didn't preach a sermon at all. But I was there, and I was available, and I was able to, in whatever way I could, talk to people about the Lord, and depending on their particular circumstances and everything. So when certain questions came up and I was able to answer them, can I come running back to you guys and say, man, I was great down in San Antonio. I was a great warrior for the Lord. Or can I say that he gave me an opportunity to share his word, you know, which is what it's all about. So one more time, I had asked, how can we be saved from wrath, that tribulation? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul tells us, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. To me, some people could say, well, that wrath is hell. And he certainly has not appointed us to hell. But I believe the wrath that he's talking about is the wrath we're going to be saved from by being raptured out of here before it comes, if we're alive at that time. Why would anybody want to reject God's great mercy and put themselves back under the law? It just doesn't make any sense. They must be deceived. They must be like the Pharisee who thought he was good enough. Let's go to him in Luke chapter 18. Verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And it's the Lord speaking. And remember, those Pharisees were self-righteous people. They thought they were good enough. In verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, or looked down on others, which is the position of people who think they're self-righteous. He tells them two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And we know the Pharisee was a man with a position, a law giver, a high man in the Jewish religion. And the publican was a despised man by the Jews because he was a Jew that collected taxes from the Jews to give to the Romans and made a commission on it. So they hated him. So these are the two people described. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, and the implication is the sinner, the man who asked for mercy, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And although we're not under the law to humble ourselves or not exalt ourselves, that's exactly what we do when we realize that we're sinners needing the mercy that's being offered by God. So, do you want to hear the law? This legalist recommends that we start by studying Deuteronomy So we can see that the law is not difficult. Did you get that? Now, Deuteronomy is where Moses once more reiterates the law to all the Jews before they go into the promised land. So it's all there. It's the full law, and this legalist says that it's easy. But how can they think that way after God's word says that no man will be justified by the law? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You didn't stop the clock, Lawrence. We didn't stop the clock.
Lawrence, you're fired.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 3. O foolish, misguided legalist, or O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, or ask you. Received ye the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, did you all receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law, by obeying the law, or by the hearing of faith? He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What an amazing thing Paul tells us. What an incredible revelation it is. It's something everybody should grab and want to do something with. Most of the rest of your lesson is looking at Deuteronomy. And I'm going to skim through a few verses of it. I'm going to let you go home and actually get to them, because I'm not going to give you time to get to them all. But I invite you to take these verses and go home and read them, because they're a sample of what Deuteronomy asks us to do if we're under the law. And the first thing, if you were to start reading it in Deuteronomy 1:8, it says, go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers.
Do I need a gun?
We need a lot of guns to go over there and possess that land. 3:22 says, you will not fear them, for the Lord God shall fight for you. How many times has he stepped between you and who was fighting you today? Chapter 5, verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 2, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Chapter 7, verse 5, ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images. That's all the false religions
that's
here
what
in town.
Doing to us.
Well, that's what we're supposed to, not we, but the Jews are supposed to be doing. Chapter 8, all the commandments shall ye observe and do that ye may live. Chapter 10, verse 20, thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. This is all you have to do if you want to live under the law and please God, you know. Chapter 12, 17 to 18, mayest not eat within thou gates corn, wine, or oil. Eat them before the Lord. Chapter 13, it talks about a disobedient man, but thou shalt surely kill him. Chapter 14 is all about the dietary laws, which you've got to eat just a certain way. Chapter 15, 6, don't borrow. No nation shall reign over you if you don't. Chapter 15, verse 12, if thy brother be sold unto thee and serve 6 years, thou shalt let him go free. Chapter 16, verse 1, observe the month of Abib. Y'all do that, right? Observe the month of Abib. Chapter 17, verse 5, thou shalt stone him with stones till he die. That's the disobedient child.
Yeah.
Chapter 21, verses 18 to 21, all the men of the city shall stone him with stones. Chapter 23, 1 and 2, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Now, we know today that nothing counts except whether you believe in Christ or not. There's no other position. Verse 24, 1, let him write her a bill of divorcement and send her out of his house. 28, 1 and 2, God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Is there something that's not making sense here? God is not talking to us, is he? Who then? Deuteronomy 1:1 says, these be the words which Moses spoke unto all Israel. It's to the Jews. Our Lord was also talking to the Jews under the law before His death, burial, and resurrection. And again, I'm just going to skim these verses for you. You can look at them. In Matthew 5, 22, 27, and 28, He basically says, if you think it, you've done it. If you look towards a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. If you have anger towards your brother in your heart, it's as if you had committed murder. He brings in the fact that if you think it, you've done it. So, Mr. Legalist, have you thought it? And then in chapter 5, verse 42, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. How good are we at loving our enemies and blessing those people that curse us? Thank God we're not under the law. And in Matthew 6, 25, take no thought for your life. No thought for your life. I'm sure everybody in here takes no thought for their life, right? I ask you, Mr. Legalist, have you qualified for salvation or condemnation under the law? That's our lesson for today.